Well, during this month of June, we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and I encourage you to be reading along, certainly with me in the mornings, but also throughout the week. There is much to glean and take from this book. It speaks about God in almost this indirect way, which I think is almost the way that most of us experience God in our lives today. Has sort of this acknowledgement that God is behind all things or above all things, that God is ultimately in control, but the direct action of what's going on in the story is never attributed to God like it is sometimes in other books of the Bible. Instead, it's people really taking on the action themselves. So let us listen for this word of the Lord for us today from Ruth chapter 1. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man with his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the territory of Moab and settled there. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Then only she was left, along with her two sons. Well, they took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the second was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. But both of these sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Only the woman was left, without her two children and without her husband. Then she arose, along with her daughters-in-law, to return from the field of Moab, because while in the territory of Moab, she had heard that the Lord had paid attention to his people by providing food for them. So she left the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went along the road to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you, to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters, go. I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. So both of them went along until they arrived at Bethlehem. When they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was excited on account of them, and the women of the town asked, "Can this be Naomi?" She replied to them, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has returned me empty. Why would you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has deemed me guilty?" Thus Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned with her from the territory of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give thanks again for this time at the beginning of our weeks where we could stop and we could pause and listen for your voice spoken to us through these scriptures today. May our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes be open for what you have for us, and may we finally turn and be healed. Amen. Now, in the Jewish calendar year, the book of Ruth is tied to the festival of Shavuot. I'm not really sure how to say that. But it's this festival of first fruits, where they take the first harvest of the year and they take the first fruits and they offer them up to God as thanksgiving for what they have received. But also tied to this festival is the idea of giving thanks for receiving the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the guidance, the instructions, the teachings of God to the people. But what's really interesting about this is that because the book of Ruth is read during this festival, you have to note that really Ruth actually deals, kind of poorly with the law. it often misquotes it or really expands its meaning or misuses it or something. In the story for today, for example, there's the use of the Levirate marriage. The Levirate marriage is a law from Leviticus that speaks about if a man would die and leave behind a childless widow, it was the duty of his brother to take this his sister-in-law essentially into his house and provide a child for her, which would be an heir to his deceased brother. It seems, of course, like a really absurd and strange law to us, but it was part of the welfare system of the day, but the caring for everybody system of the day. But what's interesting is when Ruth sort of brings this law up, commentators will note that she actually misuses it, which is that she says that if I get married tonight and I have sons, would you wait until they grow up so that you could marry them? She says this to her daughter-in-laws, of course. But they note that these sons would no longer be brothers, right, to their deceased husbands. And you'll find this throughout the book, but there's this sort of strange sense in which the law is expanded for the circumstances of what's happening in this story. It almost is kind of like a wink and a nod to say that really the book of Ruth might even be included in our Bible or in our canon, because they want us to know something, that sometimes the law is almost just a good starting place. Sometimes, when we get into the messiness and the chaoticness of life and the very specific circumstances that we go through, sometimes the law doesn't directly apply to us, and we all are forced to make some sort of important, critical, hard decisions about interpretation. What would God have me do in the midst of this mess? Well, the wise sage Oprah Winfrey was speaking to a college, I think it was a journalist school in Southern California, for their commencement address not long ago. And I didn't see the whole thing, I just saw a quotation from it that I thought was very interesting. And she said to them, "Never confuse what is legal with what is moral." Never confuse what is legal with what is moral. Ruth has a critical decision to make. Her husband has died. Her husband's only brother has died. Her father-in-law is dead. And she's sitting there with her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law feels like her only chance at survival is a small one, but maybe if I go back to my home country, somebody will have mercy on me. But she says to her daughters-in-law, which are Moabite women, and I don't really want to take time to go into it, but the relationship between the Israelites and the Moabites is not great, so it's probably not wise for them to come back with her. But even more than this, the law actually permits, sort of, and even maybe even requires, under this circumstance, for these widows to go back to their households of their fathers and their mothers. And maybe they'll be able to find husbands, but at the very least, they will be taken care of by their brothers or their fathers in this world. And so Ruth and Orpah have this really hard decision to make. And Orpah at first feels that compassion of, no, why would I leave you? Why would I abandon you to yourself? But eventually she does go. She makes the decision that is really maybe even what is lawfully required of her to do. Really the obvious decision. What many of us might even call the right decision. The easy decision. But Ruth, for some reason, decides to stay with Naomi beyond any sort of care for her own safety or self. She decides not to go home to her parents, but to stay and to cast her lot with whatever happens to Naomi, which is an incredibly dangerous and vulnerable one. And she gives this beautiful speech. Did you guys catch it? A question, though, before I read it again. Do we have any mothers-in-law and daughter-in-law here? Or any fathers-in-law and son-in-laws in worship today? No? Oh, we have somebody, but they just don't want to admit it. I see. Somebody else had to point them out. Well, this is a really awkward... I would think I have a pretty good relationship with my father-in-law, but if I were to say these words to him, it would be kind of awkward, right? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May not even death separate us. What do those words sound like to you? A promise? Or something more? Well, I want to read them again, but this time I want you to find a spouse. I'm sorry if you're here alone. There's really not much for you. You can find maybe another stranger around you, but I'm not sure that's what it's intended. But if you find a spouse or a family member or a friend, can you find that person and look at them near you? Don't look at me. Just way too many of you looking at me. No? Come on. Look at each other. Find each other. Friends, these are our vows. In Genesis 2:24, there's this verse, right, that's often used at weddings. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, shall cling to his wife. Do you remember the King James Version? Shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The same Hebrew verb about clinging and cleaving is used of Ruth to Naomi. Now, I know today often we usually use them about annoying girlfriends or boyfriends, right? a little clingy. But here it's used as this beautiful phrase of somebody uniting themselves
to somebody else. They will be like one flesh. So again, find that person, husband, wife, father, daughter, mother, son, I don't know, whatever your family, your friends, relationship are. Maybe you have to picture them in your mind. Can you imagine the minister saying this, right? Repeat after me. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Too many of you are saying this to me. I don't need you to say this to me. Say this to each other. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May not even death separate us. Huh? Ah. Those are vows, right? Doesn't the world need more of that? That beautiful sense of love and expression for each other. The philosopher Feuerbach, which is a really hard name to say, I'm not going to try it again, said famously that the heart of theology is anthropology. The heart of how we think about God is how we treat each other. And then he said even more, the heartbeat of the scriptures, speaking of the Jewish and the Christian scriptures, the heartbeat of the scriptures is real food and real water for real people. It's about justice and righteousness and developing a fundamental concern for the other. Ruth, a foreigner, a non-Israelite who knows how much of the law she even knows, embodies the very heartbeat and the essence of Scripture by her action and faithfulness to her mother-in-law. There's an old Buddhist parable, and I tell the Buddhist parable intentionally, right? Because of the Moabite woman. There's an old Buddhist parable about a woman who near the end of her life decided that the thing that she wanted most to do, the legacy she wanted to leave, was to be able to translate the scriptures into the common language of her village so people could read them for herself. And so she sells everything that she has so that she can go and pay for these to be translated. But just as she's about to do that, a plague strikes her village. And so instead of using the money to pay for the translation of the sacred texts, she prays for medicine and for doctors and healthcare to be brought into her village so people could be cured and healed. And then she takes whatever money she's left over after the plague goes away, and she begins to beg on the street. And finally, she gathers enough money together again. But just as she's about to pay for the translation of the sacred texts, a famine sweeps into the land. And so she pays for food and for water to be brought into her village so the people there could survive. And so now, having nothing left, she still goes back and begins to beg for money. And just at the end of her life, she collects enough money to pay for the scriptures, the sacred texts, to be translated into the common language. And then when she died, the people said about her, she really translated the sacred text to us three times, and the first two were the most beautiful. Ruth is the embodiment of the essence and the heartbeat of the law. By your actions. Now, I don't know about you if you feel this way, but I get this sense sometimes that people feel, I don't know, burdened trapped, even overwhelmed by the circumstances that they find themselves in life. I think we all wish life were a little cleaner and a little easier and a little less messy. But the reality is, it is, right? Life is full of hardship, mistakes, chaos, unforeseen circumstances. And it's really in the midst, really, of those times that what we decide to do matters most, I think. When we have to decide between what's permissible, what's allowable, what's legal, what's expected, what's passable, and what is good and moral and right. Really, the message of this first chapter of Ruth, I think, for us, and the question that we all have to answer, is how might I embody the very faithfulness and love and kindness and compassion of God to others, right where I am, in whatever I'm dealing with. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." You may be seated. Friends, indeed, freely we have received everything that we have. And so may we learn to be generous with our lives and with our offerings, as our Heavenly Father has been generous to us. Amen.